All right, so today my intention is to conclude our series on raising a distinctly Christian multi-generational family. Okay, so what does that even mean? What does that look like? My intention is to conclude today at least the parenting side of it. Okay, so what that looks like. We might do a few one-shot classes later on how to set your families up for multi-generational faithfulness in other ways, but today I think I'm going to try to work and put the pin in the parenting aspect of things. So just to get there, let's just review real fast so we have all the right categories in the front of our brains as we kind of begin to think through this together. So if we're talking about raising a multi-generational Christian family, is this a new idea? Did we just come up with this? Did it just happen in the last, 20 years? Is this a new idea? No. Of course it's not a new idea. It feels like a new idea. Why? Why does the idea of us believing God's promises for our children feel like a new idea? Because we stopped. Because we quit. David? Yeah. Yeah. The time is near, right, David? It's coming soon. Yeah, that's right. I think that has a part to do with it, yeah? Dispensationalism definitely threw us for a loop. And don't forget, you guys, listen, this is an important thing for you to have in your brain. Dispensationalism does a 70-year rotation historically in some form or another. If you go back and you study church history, you see this swing back and forth where people are waiting for the rapture. Oh, no, here it comes. And be like, oh, there's no rapture. That's crazy. Why would we ever think that? It's not just Schofield, okay? It's not just Schofield, although Schofield brought it to a whole new level.
Nobody's time the blood moon's right. That's why.
I know. What is that name? Hagee? Yeah. How does that guy keep selling books? Like, who's buying them? That's the real question that I have. He's like, this time, guys, we got to figure it out. Nope. Missed it. No, this time! Like, who's still buying his books? Anyway, whatever. So, it's not a new idea. God's covenantal promises for your family for generations go all the way back to the very beginning, whenever the charge was given to Adam and Eve to do what? Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. So he was saying, have kids, and fill the earth. And fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with Christians, right? Now, I presuppose the word Christian into that because, of course, they were Christians. They believed in the Lord. They trusted in God until they didn't. And then we tick forward and we see that promise restated to them after they've screwed everything up. Remember? Restated in a different way in order to rescue and save them. They screwed everything up. They sinned against God. They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then what happened? God said, what? He gave the curses, right? And inside the curse was what?
A promise.
Good. The proto-euangelion. Remember, if you want to feel smart, you can memorize that word. All it really means is first gospel. Ooh, the proto. Yes. The proto-euangelion. And you say that as you sip your tea. Yes. Whatever. Anyway, all it means is first gospel. And it's whenever he said, Jesus is coming, right? The son of the woman. I'm going to put enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, and the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. Boom, first gospel proclaimed. Ah, there's hope for the world. But the understanding that they still had a mission is still in place. They're supposed to go forth and fill the earth with Christians. Just now the mission's going to be much harder. Specific aspects of the curses is that the man's work is now going to be toilsome. Remember that? It's going to be much more difficult than it used to be. You can talk to Buddy about that if you don't believe that to be true. It's also going to be like the act of bringing a child into the world is now going to be a painful experience for a woman, right? So, but the mission still is on, but there's curses now applied to aspects of the mission. Y'all get it? Work, keep the garden, expand the borders, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. The mission's still on, but there's going to be specific curses attached to that mission now as a result of the fall, but we are still sent out to do the work. Now then, fast forward to Abraham, And the promises are for just for Abraham, right? Whenever God showed up and said, Abraham, I'm going to save you, just you, by yourself, no one else. Is that what he said? Heck no, that's not what he said. These promises are for you and for your household, for your children. I'm going to number you as so that you are as vast as the sands on the shores and the stars in the sky, if you fast forward to Jacob's expanded version of that promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we see these things come to fruition all the way up to the point of Jesus, and then after Jesus in the new covenant. Acts 2 says in Peter's sermon to the people, whenever he's preaching his sermon and thousands of people come to follow, thousands of Jews, right? Don't forget that. He says specifically to the Jews, these promises are for you and for your children. That's right. Very good. Acts chapter 10, whenever the Gentiles show up, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles, and the apostles are like, why are we not going to put water on these dudes? We should put water on these dudes. Let's do this. And then they did. The Holy Spirit was applied, and then water was given to them, the sign of the new covenant applied to the Gentiles. And then there's a little bit of drama between Acts 10 and Acts 18 about should they be circumcised or not. You can go read the rest of the book of Acts and Galatians if you want to follow up on that. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that the act of circumcision no longer applies. We participate in the sign of baptism. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they're talking to the jailer, and they say what to the jailer? He says, how must I be saved? And what do they say to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, only you by yourself. Is that what they say? No. See, it's the point is that it's the same promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Household. It's always, always been about households. From the beginning all the way through now. Which, if the mission is multi-generational, which it is, right? Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth. That's a multi-generational mission. If the mission is multi-generational, then of course, the means by which to fulfill that mission is also multi-generational. Okay? And God has given very specific promises for the children of believers. You will be saved and your household. These promises are for you and for your children to 1,000 generations, the old covenant says. How do we parent, though, in light of those promises? This is where I want to get to today. So God's made these promises, right? God's made promises. And what do we do with promises? Believe them. Amen. Who said that? Somebody said that. That was good. Good job, Z. What do we do with promises? We believe God's promises. Rosie, Mama's here. If you want to go sit with Mama. Okay. we believe God's promises. That's true. But the question that I think that we get into trouble with is, what does that mean? What does that mean to believe God's promises? And this is where I think a healthy study of the book of James is going to help us, okay? Because whenever Noah believed God, what did he do? Do you remember? He built the boat. God said, I'm going to flood the earth, build a boat. And Noah said, yes, sir. Yeah. He said, a what? a boat? What's a boat? Noah spent the next 100 years of his life probably working with his son and maybe some hired hands to build a boat. I think it was 108. I don't know why I have that number in my head, but I think it was 108. Maybe it was whenever I went to the Ark Encounter. But it was, he lived a long time. Yeah, the point of the story is that people are like, he couldn't have built a boat in his life. Well, he did live 800 years? 900 years, thank you. I'm glad that we have these facts in our brains. Amen. So over 100 years of his life, he built that. And because Noah believed, right, he did something. And then here's the kicker. Who was saved?
His household.
Yeah, see? Y'all get it? The same premises always apply. Same premises always apply. You believe God's promises, and that means that you do something with them. It's the same way it's always been done. So we start by saying, yes, I believe the promises. Now, The mistake that people make is that they think that believing God's promises means I just sit here in my recliner and I believe, right? I think people get hung up on the passage where it says the person who has a mustard seed of faith could tell this mountain to move and it would move. I think people get hung up on that. They think that faith is like the Force, if you've ever watched Star Wars, right? I just believe and then stuff happens, okay? And there is a sense in which there's stuff like that in your life, right, Christians? I mean, come on. You trust the Lord and the Lord provides for you. You trust the Lord and the Lord somehow makes your car still work, even though according to all logic and reason, it should have broken, died a long time ago. You trust the Lord and you're healed of, you know, a disease. And the doctors look at you and they're like, we don't know how this happened. We have actually no idea how you've been made right. It doesn't make sense by our records. And you're like, I know, I know. And we see that happen all the time in our church because the Lord is very kind to us. But it doesn't mean that your belief, your faith, is you sitting still, okay? Your faith, you believe in God, trusting God, does not mean now that you just sit still and you wait for these particular promises to come true. There is some work, some labor that you do. Now, specifically, when we're thinking about this, what is the work, the labor, that you have been called to in the terms of raising children? The promises are for you and for your household, which means the promises are for your children too. Then what do we do to access those promises? What do we do? First, of course, we believe, right? We believe. But then if we believe, we do what? We raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's right. We obey God the way that he says to raise our children. Now, you notice we just went from one ditch to another real fast, because here's what happened. There are some people who said, I believe that God says that his promises are for my children. And so I just sit here on the couch and I wait for him to fix them. Amen. Right? That's what some people do. They go into the extreme abdication role. And then there are others who land in this other side. I believe God. He tells me what to do. So if I don't do exactly what he says, my children will not be saved. Neither of those positions are parenting in faith. Do y'all get it? Okay. Neither the extreme legalist who the moment they fail to discipline their child, the moment they fail to, I don't know, say the right sentences to their kids in order to bring the full depth of the gospel to bear on a given situation, the moment that they are too tired to talk about the Ten Commandments one more time, they say, ah, I've broken them. I've failed my child. It's over. They're not Christians anymore. That's way on the other side. You've become the legalist. You've become Lance the legalist. Ooh, or Lucy the legalist. Well, maybe not, because we have a Lucy in the building. That causes problems sometimes. Linda, there it is. Okay. You've become a legalist. You've fallen over to the other side. You're not actually believing in the promises anymore. What are you believing in? You're believing that you're going to fix it, right? You think, if I do this right, my kids will be Christians. Wrong. Okay? It's not that. It's you parenting your kids in faith. There's a center here. There's a line straight down the middle where we say, this is what the Lord has called me to do, and I'm going to labor to do it in faith because I believe and trust in the Lord and I trust in his promises. But inevitably, because we are sinners, what's going to happen? We're going to screw it up, right? Fathers are going to be harsh with their children. Mothers are going to be over helicoptering on their kids. You know, like we're going to have lists of problems. People are going to be steeped in anxiety. Are we going to make this? Oh, gosh. What's going to happen? Stop. That's not parenting in faith. Parenting in faith is, Lord, thank you for this day. I'm sorry for the times that I screwed it up. And I thank you for the opportunities that you've given me to do a decent job. Please keep helping. Let's go tomorrow again. That's parenting in faith. Okay? If it was about you doing everything right, then it's not about Jesus anymore. It's about what you can pull off. Isn't that freeing? if you believe in Jesus, you can't screw this up. If you believe in him, okay? If you believe in you making sure you follow his rules just right in order that your children will be saved, now you've got a problem. Now you've turned God into a vending machine. If I do family devotions and make sure we do singing and put my kids in Christian education and click, 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 then all of this equation vends me a believing child. Wrong. Wrong. Okay? Now you should do all of those things because the Bible says to do all of those things and you should obey. But you should obey in faith. And when you screw it up, you repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please help. Thank you that you're working on my children. Do y'all see the distinction? That's what it means to parent in faith. It's not about making sure that you do everything perfectly, because now it's not about Jesus anymore, it's about you. And it's also not about you simply sitting on the couch and waiting for Jesus to save your children. There are tasks and work. You have an ark to build, okay? So go build the ark. Go get to the work and do what God has called you to do. We should obey, but we obey in faith. Let me give a very specific example. The Bible says that can't remember the exact passage now, but the gist of it, I'll paraphrase it. If you don't spank your child, if you refuse to apply the rod to them, you actually hate your kid. He who refuses to discipline his child hates his child. Okay? So therefore, I'm going to make sure I'm always spanking my children because God says that's how I love them and that's how I'm going to save them. That's not how you're going to save them. Okay? You should discipline your children. That's true. But if you think that's what it takes to solve the problem, then you're missing the whole point. And you're raising legalists. You're raising children that as soon as they're old enough to be on their own, they will leave you and Jesus in a heartbeat. Okay? We're not trying to raise legalists. We're trying to raise kids in faith so that they follow Jesus as well. Do y'all see the distinction? Spanking your kids is not going to save them. Okay? If you're applying the rod to your child, hey, this is a big deal. I need y'all to listen to this. If you're applying the rod to your child because you think you're going to behavior modify them into perfection, you're doing it the wrong way, okay? And God's not going to bless that. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's not going to bless you thinking, well, if I spank them hard enough, then they're going to obey next time. God's not going to bless that. If you're disciplining your child, you're doing so because you're obeying. And you're obeying in faith. You should discipline your children with the rod. God gives us the rod of correction. He instructs us to use it. Yes, that's all true. But there are also times with kids where you got to measure the situation and say, maybe this is not the right time for this. Maybe I should be disciplining them some other way. Maybe we should be thinking about this in different strategies. That's all true too. But the rod is a tool that God has given to parents to teach their children primarily that their children are not God. They're not in charge here, okay? Does everybody understand that concept? If you think that by spanking your kids, that's going to solve all your problems, that's going to save them, then you're missing it. You should discipline, but the point is not that the discipline saves. The point is that the faith saves, okay? To put it back in the Noah analogy, right? You have an ark to build, okay? God says, discipline your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? You say, yes, sir, I have an ark to build. But this ark is not actually the thing that's saving us. God's saving us. Do y'all get it? Look at me for just a moment. Do you really think, just to harp on the Noah analogy for a second, do we really think that this boat that was built 5,000 years ago out of pitch and gopher wood was enough to endure a world-ending, devastating flood? Have you seen the high seas when the storms roll in? Have you watched these videos of, like, massive industrial travel ships and tankers riding waves like this? Do we really think the wood and gopher pitch boat was enough to save them? There's no way, dude. There's no way. It was God who saved them. It was God who preserved them, okay? Noah, anyway, I don't want to harp on this too long, but do you get my point? The same problem comes in when we think, ah, yes, the rod will save my children. No, it won't, but you apply the rod in faith. Yeah, buddy?
It was definitely God, but they've actually taken the dimensions of the ark, and that is the most efficient way to build a boat to straddle the seas amidst the worst of weather.
Amen. Let's go, baby. And Noah saw it in a vision. Let's build a boat.
That's literally the same dimensions and scales they go with when they built super tankers.
Did you hear about the guy in Europe who actually built a copy of the Ark that floats? His floats. The dude in Kentucky built a full-scale model. It doesn't float. But the guy in Europe, I can't remember where he is. Holland? Okay. But he built it, and it works. Now, it's not to scale. I think is it one-third scale, David? Something like that. But he built it out and it actually works. It works and it floats on a river right now. And I think he's trying to raise money to build one to scale. I'm nervous about that.
How much accurate science is in this crazy religion book?
Who would have thought, right? It's a phenomenal thing. So if you think that spanking kids is going to be the thing that saves your children, wrong. It's God that saves them. You should spank your kids because the Bible says so, provided that you do it in faith. And that you don't just show up and be like, what you don't want to do is be the, I'm angry now, so now I'm going to spank you. That's completely the wrong mentality, okay? And I'm only spanking because this is going to fix you. Also completely the wrong mentality. But you should spank your children if they are disobedient because God says to do that. Now, exactly what ages and how to do these things, and, you know, this is not a class on discipline. I suppose I could teach one of those. Maybe that would be helpful. I don't know. Maybe that would be helpful.
Did we have one in February?
I don't remember. Maybe we did. But you should discipline. But the point is not that the discipline saves. The point is that it's faith that saves. What about Christian education? Ooh, hot topic. No, it's not. Christian education. You should raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Period. Full stop. Amen? Amen. And education is fundamentally a formative act. Right? Like, why do schools keep your kids for 8 hours a day? Anybody in this room that homeschools their children can look you in the eye and say, this does not take 8 hours. This takes an hour and a half when they're little. Maybe. I think Marie, where's my daughter? Marie is doing like Omnibus 3 right now, which is the junior level theology, history, an old book curriculum, and she's doubling up on her lessons, or maybe even tripling up on her lessons, and she still finishes in about 4 hours a day. Like, the education process is not the thing that takes a long time. The formation process does. Do you understand? The formation process does. And so for us to just be like, well, we'll just put our kids in any old school, no, sir. No, you don't do that because education is for formation. The primary obligation of all parents is to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, therefore, if I put my children in a classical Christian school, they'll be Christians. Right? No. No, that's not right. Okay? Because now you've made the tool into God again. If I put my children in a Christian school, they'll be Christians. Right? How many parents have done that? That's the equivalent of like parents in the 90s sending their kids to youth group. Do y'all remember what I'm talking about? Oh man, these kids are so troublesome. Here, 22-year-old youth pastor, fix them. You know, fix this kid. They got problems, which that was just an even dumber formula. Let's take my troubled children and give them to a 22-year-old who's been a Christian for 18 months. LOL. Why do we think that's going to work? It didn't, surprisingly enough. If I put my children in a classical Christian school, then they'll be Christians. No. If I homeschool my children, then they'll be Christians. No. If I do a co-op, then my kids will be Christians. No. If you parent in faith, God has promises. Do you get it? If you parent in faith. Look at just the room that's here right now, okay? We've got classical school kids. We've got Westminster kids. We've got homeschool kids. You know what's cool? I look around at all our kids and I'm like, I see kids being parented in faith. I see kids being raised like little Christians. Stuff's happening. The method is not the thing that saves your children. All right. Now, I can give you advice on methodologies that I think are great ones based on the current season of life and the things that you might need for your particular family and your moments. All those things are true. But listen, if you think that the method is going to be what saves your kids, that's not accurate. God saves your kids. And he has particular promises to do so. And so you believe him and you trust him. If I spank my kids and I do quality time and I make sure to read the Bible and pray with them and I make sure to put them in Christian school, then they're going to be Christians, right? No, wrong. Parent in faith. Parent in faith, okay? That's the distinct, that's the difference maker. We've been here for 11 years. It'll be 11 years in September. I can't believe that. We've been here for 11 years. It'll be 11 years in September. That's crazy. That's just absolutely crazy. And I have seen families who didn't get this get it. And then from that moment forward, their family is different. I've seen it happen, okay? The point that I'm trying to get through to all of us is that God has particular promises for your children, and we can believe those promises, and those promises imply that we then act accordingly. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, great. All right, ask me some questions. What do we got? I think that's a good idea.
Not like, obviously,
yeah, I've heard similar expressions inside of certain, like Christian homeschool. You were homeschooled, right? Okay, so that tracks. I've heard similar expressions inside a context of certain Christian homeschool groups. I think the comments are well-intentioned, but I also think that there's a certain risk that can be affiliated with that where people don't repent, okay? Like parents don't repent, you get what I'm saying?
Oh, like they do something wrong and they don't take it back?
Yeah. They can take it to that logical conclusion. Now, I do think that fathers are representatives of the way that God operates to their children. I think that's true, okay? And there is a sense in which, like, if fathers blow it, they're blowing the way that their children perceive God, okay? I think that's true, too. But there's also the repentance aspect, because we're sinners, okay? So you kind of got to watch out for those different things. Does that make sense? Okay, great. What else? Yes, sir. Okay, so you're saying I've got one kid that seems to be showing fruit, okay? And I've got another kid that doesn't seem to be showing fruit, right? Okay, cool. So there's a couple of things that I would say out from the beginning. First, the Bible says for us to judge by the fruits, and that's okay to do. But it's also, I would be very cautious to try and measure a child's regeneration, okay? And in the same sense that I'd be very cautious to try and measure anyone's regeneration. And what I mean by that is whenever a person becomes a believer, they're born again. Now, this weird phenomenon happened in the Christian church where we decided that we were going to try and vet if somebody was born again or not, okay? And you don't know. Like, you can see fruits, and you can see and think and be like, hey, I think this is happening. But I would say, first off, just because one's showing more fruit and one's not doesn't mean that they're both not. Does that make sense? He says it. He's like, I don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, so in those instances, I would just say, like, well, believe what he says, because that's probably your best evidence that you're going to have. Be like, okay, well, that's fine. But I would challenge him pretty directly. How old is he? He's 11? I would challenge him pretty directly. And I would be like, well, that's too bad because God says you belong to him. You know, like, I would challenge it. See, look, right here. See, these promises are for you and for your children. Man, go fight with God about it. Sorry. You know, like, I that's what I would do. And then I would probably have some direct conversations with him, too. Be like, hey, if there's probably some things that I've done that maybe have made you think that all this religion stuff is fake. And I'm sorry about those things. But I believe that God's promises are true, and I'm going to hold fast to them. And I'm going to hold fast to them for you. So that means I'm going to raise you like a little Christian kid. Even if I'm going to raise you like a little Christian kid, kicking and screaming the whole time, I'm still going to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I think that's what it means to believe the promises. So we're going to read the Bible at night, and we're going to sing psalms, and we're going to go to church, and we're going to boop-a-doop-a-doop, and I'm just going to believe God's promises for you. Isn't that how God saves all of us? Like, whose testimony starts with, and then one day I decided God was right? That's like, whose testimony starts that way? I don't know that I've ever heard one. How do testimonies start? And then God destroyed me. And then God dragged me kicking and screaming. Right? Like, and so that's, I think that's fine. I think that's okay. Well, I'm going to believe God's promises for you. Here we go. We're going to keep on going. I would also say in situations like that, I would assess education, because education is for formation. Where are they going to school? I would fight, and I would spend every dollar and dime I had to have that kid in a Christian education. I would quit my job. I'm dead serious. Like, this sounds extreme, but I'm not joking. I would fight and do every single thing I possibly could to have that kid in Christian education. If that meant I quit my job and that kid just rides around with me all day and I don't know, teach him Bible verses, I don't know. You know, like, we figure out how to do it. We are blessed to live in a state that has very lax homeschool laws. Let's go, baby. Take advantage of it. Does that make sense? Cool. What else? Jesse?
What consolation for the parent who does raise their child in faith, the child ends up walking away from faith.
What do you want right now? Do you want Stuart's hot takes, or do you want Stuart's patient, compassionate responses? Let's do both. Let's do both. Okay.
Do I want the patient one?
Let's do both. Let's start with my patient, compassionate responses. Okay. So Jesse says, "What about the kid who's raised in faith that whenever they reach adulthood, they wander away from it?" Okay. Patient, compassion. Let's do that one first. I would say, is God's promise now void because of your experience? No. There are people in here with adult children right now. And guess what those adult parents are doing with their adult children? They're believing God's promises for their kids. And they're being holy agitators. So I would say that'd be my patient and compassionate response first. I'd say, you think just because they're adults now they don't count anymore? No, those are still your children. That's still a part of your lineage, and God's promises are still for them. So you can believe them and say, okay, great. I'm going to sit here and I'll be a holy agitator. And maybe it'll be, you know, on their deathbed, they're like, God, you were right. Maybe they will have a very similar testimony to the thief who dies on a cross and who converts in the literal last moments of his life. Maybe that'll be true, but that doesn't void the promise. The promise still hangs, okay? The promise is still there. So that's my patient and compassionate response. My hot take is, I have yet to meet a parent that I would say has parented their children in faith and seen their kids legitimately apostatize. I have yet to see that happen. Okay? There you go. That's my hot take. Okay, so there's the whole orb of it. I haven't seen that happen. And that doesn't mean that everybody's doing perfect and they all go to theologically deep, rich, sound churches, you know. But I haven't seen that happen. The ones that I've seen that have apostatized, and I mean legitimately apostatized, and Zanasia knows what I'm talking about. the ones that I've seen that have apostatized, I can just about always trace it back to a parent who is a hyper-legalist with their kid and living the religious kind of life. That's the lines that I seem to be able to consistently draw. Okay, now that's an experiential claim, right? That's an experiential claim. But it's a claim that's also based on promises that I believe from the scriptures.
Sorry.
Does that make sense, Jesse? Okay, so you got patience and you got hot takes. There you go. Feel good about that. You have a question. You're just not raising your hand.
Which part?
Oh, yeah. But even John admits that he's got serious problems in the way that he raised his kids and treated his marriage. Yeah. 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 So I remember one time I heard a Piper interview where somebody called. Sorry. I love John Piper. I really do. I think he's just like, he's this delightfully flawed preacher. It's really great. But anyway, I remember one time somebody called him and they said, "Hey, we are doing, sorry, we are doing special interviews about wives of pastors and their lives of ministry. And we were wondering if we could do a call with Noel. Is that okay with you if we get in touch with her?" And he said, "I don't know, call her yourself. We're not talking right now." Oh, man, I'm sorry. So anyway, I say that to say John admits that he did not do a great job in seasons of his life. So I would say I'd still trace some consistencies. But one thing that I also respect about John is that he is going after, is it Barnabas? Who's the one that's really apostatized? It's, what's his son's name? It's not Barnabas. Barnabas is the good one. What's the bad one? Sorry. It's not, you know, oh well. He gave all his kids crazy names, like Apollinacius or something. I don't know. I can't remember what it is. But anyway, he's the one that's apostatized. But John's made public points to say, "No, I'm going after him. I'm going after him." And so his son is actually, I don't think the promises are void. I just don't think they're void. In fact, there's this old French, man, I can't remember who it was, but there's this old French philosopher who was like a diehard atheist his whole life. And they still even say that on his deathbed, like, he's proclaiming faith, like, as he goes. It was a very hot take, because the atheists were like, "What? He proclaimed you? No, he never would do that." But he did. But he did. Anyway, anything else before we're done? It's 9:55. I have time for one more. Okay, good. So, the gist, parenting in faith does not mean making sure that you obey all the rules perfectly, because you're a sinner just like everybody else is, okay? Parenting in faith means that you believe God's promises and you get to work on the boat. You build a boat, you build the ark, you know, you do your best to follow the Lord and obey what he's calling you to do. And I think that's very important for us to keep in our minds. And you have to avoid the two opposite extremes, which is, yes, parenting in faith means that I don't do anything. I sit on my couch and wait for my children to believe. That's one opposite extreme. And the other one is, yes, parenting in faith means that it all rides on me, so I better make sure that I do exactly what God says so my kids can be Christians. Both of those are wrong, okay? The central point is that we're working to follow Jesus and do what he says. Make sense? Okay, great. Parents in faith. Let's pray.